Well, there's a lot before us, but we know the one that's more than capable of delivering us and delivering what we need, exactly what we need and when we need it. So let's look to him. I was, well, back in Pennsylvania, probably two different times I found myself talking, people asking me. I don't offer much anymore unless somebody asks me, in case you haven't noticed. But just really what prayer is and the need for it's a dialogue. It can be on our knees and it needs to be at times, but really the need is just to be inquiring and just talking to God as our Father. And, you know, I've said this numerous times. My mom, she's getting up there and she's slipping, in her mind. Not when it comes to asking if we're going to go out for ice cream. She repeats the same question, honestly, three or four times in about an hour. Like, and she knows it. Like, now, tell me again. But after every dinner meal, she wants to know, without needing to be reminded, if I'm going to take her out there for ice cream. So, Richie's Dairy. But she watches and feeds the sparrows right out her window, and I say to her, Mom, let's keep in mind, not a sparrow falls from the sky without your Heavenly Father knowing it. That's pretty awesome when you think. Why does he pay attention? If he cares about that happening, how much more so, you know, does he look upon us and want us to really unburden and take our burdens to him and to have a running dialogue rather than just because we're talking to somebody, we're getting our input from somebody, we're getting our advice from somebody. Why not the advisor? Why not be talking and cultivating and deepening our root system with him on a regular basis, like just about everything? In the absence of that, we take our own direction, and that's not so favorable. So we look to you tonight, Father, that you would put that burden on our hearts to be those that would consult and look to you, acknowledge you, Father, to talk to you, Lord, on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. Help us with that, Lord, to really cast our cares and to cast our burdens upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Sometimes you prepare. It's good when you prepare. And you think you know how you want to start. For me, that's kind of difficult. Figuring out what you want to say, and then you go back and forth, and then things change. How many want to be encouraged today? Well, I'm not going to encourage you, so I have bad news for you. Yeah, that was mean, huh? It says that David, you know, when they were about to stone David, they wanted to kill him. He didn't have a group of people to rely on to encourage him. Actually, they wanted to kill him, his own people. So, if you want to be encouraged tonight, you're going to have to work really hard. I do hope that we're all encouraged, but I think the only encouragement that sometimes we find, while it's nice to have support around us, but the true encouragement comes when you go to the Lord and you find Him. It's great that we can be there for one another. I'm not minimizing that. But when it came right down to it, everybody had turned against David. And the only place that he could find encouragement was when he went to the Lord. He had to. And that's not a bad thing, that he had to go to the Lord to say, uh-oh, I'm going to need some help right here. He was dealing with men of war. These guys weren't really, probably when they were considering killing him, he thought that they could. because they had been. And so that was their job. It was a real matter, a real come to Jesus moment for him to find him so that he could have the strength on the inner man that he needed. To know what he should do next. And, you know, this is definitely not how I was going to start. Sorry. But David, you know, there are two kinds of people that we can be. We can be one of those that when we find fault with things, when things don't go our way, we either want to blame somebody, yes, find revenge, or we can go to the Lord to find out what we should do. Makes a huge difference which side of that, you know, ball field you're in. If you're the one that is finding problem with what happened, it was unfair, it was not right, everything that had happened, right? It was horrible, they taken captive. They put it on David. And it wasn't David's fault. Maybe it was, I don't know. They were there with him, but you know, the situation was horrible for David as well. He had more to lose because he had two wives, it says, so. happy to blame it on someone else, and sometimes we find ourselves that's the easier route instead of going to the Lord to find the strength that we need for what we should do next. I think Richard said it when you opened it. Without God, we find something else, right? You said something on that line. Without Him, when we don't go to Him, there's always another situation presents itself. And so then we go to that. And that's usually chaos. Really what I want to talk about for the children writing notes, and so that somebody here gets something out of what I say, it's, you know, to pursue the enemy, not stop pursuing the enemy. Don't get tired and discouraged from pursuing the enemy. it's easy to look at the enemy as the enemy usually comes in overwhelming ways and waves of strength, and it's a lot of times overpowering, and it looks better than you do, and it's smarter than you are, and it has a, you know, usually an edge on you. And I want to encourage us tonight to not stop because of how we feel or how the enemy is beating us, because he does. you know, there is something to be said about continuing to pursue and continuing to move on. You know, I think Nathan read this verse opening a service a couple weeks ago. I've been thinking about it ever since. It's in Hosea 6:1. It says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord." Okay, that return implies that we left, right? That we fled, that we went away. "Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know him." If you follow on, you know, the promise is that you will know. But you got to follow on. You got to continue to pursue. Yes, you know, he's torn. Yes, you know, he's doing things that are painful. He's doing things that hurt. But continue to follow on. Continue to follow on, because then we will know. If you don't follow on, you're not going to know. I think it's just as simple as that. You got to keep following. It's okay that you took off, but come back. Come back. Return. And follow, so that we can see the fulfillment of the promise that he made for us. If you turn to Psalm 18. Verse 29, this is really a great psalm, but I want to pick a few verses throughout the whole chapter. It says in verse 28 of Psalms 18, it says, verse 29 is really where I want to start. It says, "For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall." That's pretty powerful there. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him." There was prophecies about that today. "He's a buckler to those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God?" You know, this is really a personal question for all of us. Who is your God? Who is your God? Who do you go to for answers? You know, what's your first reaction? And where do you find confidence? Where do you find your answers from? Is it him, or is it something else? It's good to ask ourselves that. Who is my God in my life today, in this situation? And where do I rely for support and strength? "It is God that girds me with strength and makes my way perfect." Okay, that reads really easy. "God girds me with strength and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms." You get the sense here that you're doing all these things, but it's God the one that is causing you to do that. He's the one behind it. He's the one that, you know, gives you the strength to run through a troop, to jump over a high wall, leap over a high wall, that makes your way perfect. I mean, you and I can't make our way perfect. We've figured that out. But he makes your way perfect. And he brings perfection in us when we're not perfect in his way. He's able to work that out. He teaches us to our hands to war. Verse 35, it says, Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand had holden me up, and thy gentleness had made me great. You know, it doesn't feel gentle. But he holds you up. You know, these are great promises to remember when you're in the battle, when you're when you're feeling discouraged, that somehow he's the one holding you up. You haven't stayed this long because you had some sort of strength or some sort of outside source that kept you. You've only made it this far because God kept you. You know, the sooner we realize that even today, he's kept me here. And so then, you know, that gives me hope to hold on a little longer, to stay with him a little bit longer. Verse 36. I like this verse. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again. Don't turn again when the enemy is after you. Maybe you don't feel that you have overtaken them. But don't turn away. I'm saying this for me, okay? So you guys get the benefit of listening. the easiest thing to do is to turn away and to say, forget it. It's not worth it. We say it in many ways and many reactions. We give up. You know, even recently, some of you might have done that. Where you stop. Because you feel that the enemy has overtaken you. Verse 38, so I've wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Him, hast also given me the necks of my enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. You know, that is God's promise to you, that the necks of your enemies are going to be under your feet. You know, that he's given them to you. They're not your enemy, and your enemy, obviously, it's not your brother. It's not someone out there, right? It's right here in our minds. You know, that's the greatest enemy we have. Our own battles, our own, you know, someone may do something to us, but they're not the enemy. They may hurt us, and they have, and they will, but they're not the enemy. The enemy is what the discouragement and the words that cause you to find God's way unperfect in your life. You know, if you remember that verse, he makes your way perfect. You know what? I could tell you on any day that there's a lot of things that aren't perfect, that, you know, they were not right. But somehow those things were perfect for what you needed, for the walk that you needed to have that day, for the strength that you needed to receive that day, whether it was wrong, whether you failed or not. It was never about whether we failed or not. But it was about recognizing that his work is perfect in your life. And so, you know, his promise is that the necks of our enemies, he will have given them to us. To be put under our feet. And he's the one that does all that. But he doesn't do it without your participation, without you putting yourself in the middle of that and saying, I don't know how, I don't feel like it, I don't know what to do. Any of those things that, however it is that you come to a place of defeat. You stay before God, he's able to help you walk that one more day. Sometimes it's just that one more hour that you need. In Joshua 10, It's a great story. I know all of you know it. But I've been thinking about it as well. Maybe I've been thinking about war and fighting the enemy for a while now. It's true, men can't multitask. I can't talk and look at scripture. I get Gabe at the house on Wednesday night dinners usually. He's been talking a lot about World War II. Right, Justin? Yeah. If you need to know anything about World War II, ask any of the Greenleaf kids or Matt or Tarek. You guys can explain lots of things. Actually, I have been reading a book since Thanksgiving about World War II. I've just been fact-checking Gabe, you know. But the only thing I want to say, there are lots of great stories, but it's how sneaky the enemy is to make the other enemy, you know, depending on which side you're on, to make the other enemy think that they're powerful and they got it all together and, you know, they're going to win. And in battle, anything goes just about, it seems like. And the enemy that we're up against doesn't fight clean. He's very deceivious, dirty, and he'll use any means and methods to discourage and destroy. You know, the only thing the enemy wants is you dead. That's it. Yeah, just take your life. And that's what Hitler wanted. He wanted everybody else pretty much destroyed besides his group of people. And his own people, you know, he had given orders that anybody that kept a secret, anybody that didn't report something, anybody that basically didn't do exactly what he said was shot. His own people. The enemy didn't do better than that either. But anyway, I don't want to take a long time. In this case, we were the enemy to them. And we had a team of people, a team of special forces, that their whole purpose was to go behind enemy lines and make it look like they were hundreds and hundreds of them and just destroy, you know, airfields, planes, cargo, food supplies, ammunition, and all that. And, you know, I'm reading a book about rogue heroes. I heard there's a really good movie about it, but I have to finish the book first. This team was actually the precursor to the Delta Air Force and the SEALs and the Mossad and some of the special forces out there. They were kind of the first special force that went behind enemy lines and would attack many serious attacks of here and there and just a lot of different places just to have the Germans be distracted from the front lines. And, you know, we got to recognize that the enemy is not necessarily winning and is not necessarily going to win because we know the end of the story, right? This is the thing that is different about us is that we know the promise and we know the end and we know the God, you know, the one that is controlling everything and his promise, Caitlin said it in her song, it's a promise and he's not going to break it. Is that how you said it? I really liked however it was that you said. He promised it and he's not going to break it. That's good, right? You can hold on to that. He's made a promise, and he's not going to break it. So when you know that, don't believe the lies and the deception of the enemy. Even if it's coming right against you, even if it looks like he's overwhelming. Anyway, I don't want to take time with that. But just to encourage us that don't believe what you see. In many battles, the enemy was really overwhelming, really had a handle, a bigger advantage, more power, more man, more arms and firearms and airplanes and everything. But that wasn't, we know now, that didn't help them. And we have the promise of the enemy ending up under your feet and you fully destroying them. You know, that's a tremendous encouragement for all of us. So, you know, try to go through Joshua here fairly quick. Because it's such a great story about stay with it. Don't stop. So verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Adonizek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, this king of Jerusalem sent word to all these other five kings to come for help." And we'll pick it up in verse 4. It says, "Come unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it had made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites," and it lists all the king, and I will get monked if I read all of them. Verse 6, there will be no mocking after service. "The men of Gibeon said unto Joshua, to the camp, to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servant. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." That's a pretty formidable army. They were all coming against them. "So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua," and listen, you know, put yourself in here, "fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." You know, if we could remind each other of that, fear not, for I have delivered that enemy into your hands. Not one of them is going to stand before you. Not one of them. Think about your specific battle. "Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to this other place, and smote them to Azek and unto Makkedah," or something like that. "And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them and unto Hezekiah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with a sword." You know, interesting there, they are called to fight, and they're called not to be discouraged, and they're out there doing their job and probably didn't realize that more of the enemy had been killed by the Lord than by their great efforts of war. But they needed to be there. They had to be there. It was needful that they be there. But the Lord was doing his part. And maybe they knew, maybe they didn't. Probably in the heat of the battle, they did not realize how much of the enemy was going down because the Lord caused a little rain to come down. Then verse 12, it says, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in that day, when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand down, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies." And is not this written in the book of Jasher? The sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. You know, we've read that since we were tiny little kids, right? We know that story, but I just want to emphasize the importance that God gave to them going to after the enemy till they were utterly destroyed. He kept daylight. You know, we wish sometimes, God, I need a little more time. We don't know how he gives daylight, but it's an example of his power directed toward his people to make sure that they had enough time to overcome the enemy. The sun was going to stay up. There was not going to be darkness until the enemy was utterly run out and destroyed. Verse 14, "And there was no day like the day before or after that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all of Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave. And it was told Joshua, saying, The five kings are found hid in a cave. And Joshua roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them." You know, again, Joshua was intent on pursuing the enemy till they were going to be fully destroyed. Maybe we would say, God, we got the kings. You know, they are the head of the group. He just said, keep them there for now. We'll get back to that in a little bit. It says, and stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God had delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into the fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace, not move his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, yeah, I bet they didn't, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem names all of them, verse 24. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all of the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua again said, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. The enemy that you fight is going to be put under your feet. Don't stop. Don't stop pursuing, regardless of how you feel, what it looks like. You know, it must have been a pretty spectacular moment there when he pulled out the five kings I mean, these guys were probably... Just looking at them was probably fearful. Joshua wanted to make sure that they put their feet on them, their necks, and said, "You're not getting back up. You're not getting back up. You're not going to overcome." It wasn't them. You know, we read in Psalm, we read, you know, throughout the whole Bible. It was God, the one who was making the way. It was the one who got him who was putting the enemy. But there's something about you being there and you continuing to stay in the fight and not turn away, not back out. Yeah, Philippians 3, it says, Paul here says, "Not as though I had already attained, either we're already perfect." Sometimes we feel we gotta have a better handle on things, right? We gotta be perfect. We didn't handle that right. Whatever. It says, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." And just want to remind us, you've been apprehended of something. You've already been apprehended. But you follow after so that you can fully complete what God has promised. He's already, you know, we've talked about this quite a bit. There's an assurance and a security that you and I have in Christ. That's there. But we follow on so that we can get a hold of that which has already gotten a hold of us. You know, that's a tremendous peace and rest and confidence in knowing that you got to pursue the enemy that is already beaten. But you got to continue so that you can see it come under your feet. Because it matters when it's under your feet. And, you know, it was a pretty clear demonstration of him bringing out those kings and for them to put their feet on, because the battle, you know, it had been won, really. There was only five guys left. But it was important that they put their feet over their necks. To remind you, you know, to remind you and me that that's, you know, that's the place where God is bringing us to. And, you know, that is the promise that is made. In Acts, I think I want to read this. Yeah, I do. In Acts chapter 2. Verse 15, Peter is talking. There's a big gathering here. After the Holy Spirit came down, manifested himself. And Peter is telling them in verse 15, he says, just picking it up here in the middle, "Brethren," he says, "no, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is the third hour of the day. But it is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. Then shall the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't read over that too fast. If you call on the name of the Lord, there's a promise. You'll be saved. It says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Okay? He was delivered by God's perfect will. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, which God had raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. It wasn't possible that you can be held in the death, in the battle that you're in. You know, take that for comfort and for strength. It's not possible that you are going to be held there, captive. That you're going to be slain, that you're going to be dead. Then it goes on, for David spake concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, not knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit in his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. You know, and this is talking about Jesus, right? But there was a promise about him, just like there is one about you, that your soul is not going to stay there. And then a couple more verses. It says, this Jesus had God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this, which we now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto me, unto my Lord, sit on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. You know, wait upon him. Sometimes, I'm sure parents did this with your kids, that sometimes the best thing you could do was have your kid stand by you. Just wait a minute. Let's just give it a little rest. And that brought a lot of answers. It made things look different. If you go to God and you touch him and commune with him, you may not see the answers right away, but just wait a little bit, because the promise is that the enemy is going to be under your foot. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. I highlighted that. Know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Excellent question. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you into your children, into all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know that you have that same promise for you, your children, those that have gone afar off. Return. You have the promise of the enemy being under your foot, being overcome. He's not always going to be the head. Let me just read in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll close with this, I think. The whole purpose of God from the very beginning, it's all right here in verse 10. And it's exciting because it's the purpose of God, but because you're in it. I think that's pretty neat that you're a part of from the very beginning what he planned. And it's just want to pick it up here in verse 10. It says that in the dispensations of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's what God has been doing this whole time. He's bringing you. He's gathering you in all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You have an inheritance. You have obtained an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him. It wasn't just by chance. He purposed it. He purposed an inheritance for you and predestinated it according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, don't be dismayed. God is working exactly what he needs, because he purposed this in him after his will. And his will is going to be accomplished. His will is going to be performed. And you know, in Hebrews 6, it talks about God's promise being fulfilled. And he showed it with Abraham. Right? Do we need to read it? I think we might need to read it. I love this verse. It's in Hebrews, and I promise I will close with that. It's in Hebrews 6. I'll be honest, I have used this verse a few times lately. So, I think it's a tremendous promise. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And then skip to verse 13. And for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. We read that so fast. But it was a big deal to Abraham. It was a big deal to him. And, you know, it just says after he, you know, he endured, he obtained the promise. Wow! God fulfilled his part of the deal. He made his promise come through. That, I think, is exciting. Then it says, for men, well, we'll skip that. Let's go to verse 17. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly. You know, he didn't have to be willing more abundantly, but he was. He is willing to show you to show unto the heirs of promise the immobility of his counsel, and confirmed it by an oath. So this counsel already couldn't be changed, and then he confirmed it by another oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, and to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. You know, that is a strong consolation. You can be encouraged any day by yourself, on your own, when everybody is against you, when everything seems to be against you. If you go before him, you can have this consolation that he's made a promise and he's not going to turn away from that promise. Caitlin said it tonight. He promised it and he won't break it. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded of the power of God directed towards you specifically for your battle, for your situation, regardless of how it turns out, if it changes or not. The promise doesn't change. The promise doesn't change. You and I change. Circumstances change. But God's promise will always bring forth fruit. And that fruit is that he is going to work with you and going to complete in you and in me that which he started from the very beginning. He's not going to leave us half done. He's not going to leave us to die. You know, hell couldn't hold Jesus. It didn't have that much power. That's a lot of power. If he couldn't hold him there, and that power is directed to you as well and to me, to not keep us in that place where we sometimes feel defeat, but that power will be broken. And, you know, there's a promise that we will be like him. We will be fulfill. We will fulfill the promise of what he's intended. You can be encouraged by yourself in that, when nothing else is, that there is, that is a strong consolation to know that there is a hope. It says this hope that is anchor. You know, this hope is held in a safe place, and you're held by that same cord. Amen.
This tonight, you know, I think it's a wake-up call, because we are in a warfare, and perhaps if you're not, perhaps you know there's a I say like this, I think as we in our pursuit of God, or if we really are, and as we really fully pursue the things of God, we're going to find ourselves in a warfare. Would you agree with that? I mean, yeah, sometimes we get left alone when we're distracted, because we're no threat to the enemy. And the closer we get to the things of God, the more of a threat we represent. And I think point's really clear that he is a defeated foe. And I appreciate the emphasis that Fabian was making. I think it takes that pursuing of God so that we can rightly identify the enemy. And I think at times we misidentify the enemy and the things that come up, you know, in individuals' lives, in our brothers and our sisters, in circumstances. If we're not really rightly connected to the Spirit, it's very easy to misidentify and take aim at the wrong enemy. I mean, my enemy is not outside of myself. My enemy is right within. I'm my worst enemy. The things that my own nature, my own opinions, when I rely on my own sensibilities, that's the enemy. That's all the enemy needs to do, is get you and I focused in relying on ourselves, in our own resources, where I would put my opinion above yours or anybody, above God. You know, in war, I think of all the casualties, probably the most painful and difficult ones to accept are the ones that lost their lives as a result of friendly fire. I thought of a different war, the Civil War. you know, if divine providence evidently had it, Stonewall Jackson, he terrorized the Union forces. He was for the South for the first several years of the war. And yet, when he coming back into camp one night, his own men, they didn't recognize him, and he got shot three times and ended up getting pneumonia and died. What a loss there. So I think it's important to really stay connected in our pursuit of God and understand the ways that he works so that we really don't ever misidentify the enemy. Lastly, a line that comes, you know, when we started talking about pursuing was that line there in Judges about Gideon, right? When he was pursuing the Midianites. And, you know, first of all, God had to really thin him down. He went from, what, 30-some thousand down, you know, he lost 22,000. And the Lord said, there's 10, you know, this is the way God works. He the battle is already, it's in his hands. So whatever, however he wants to work, the enemy's no match. Regardless of how big and daunting and intimidating. I mean, where did we, what was the production about Goliath, right? I like, where did I see that recently?
The puppet show.
The puppet show. Yeah, yeah. The puppet show about Goliath. I mean, that would have been pretty intimidating. And certainly he had all of Israel in check. But a little shepherd boy comes up and said, "What? You know, is there not a cause, right?" Anyway, so God thinned down the army and it ended up with just taking 300. And you can read it later. That's in Judges 8. They were in pursuit of the fleeing enemy who had outnumbered them. Now they're on the run. And here's Gideon gone after them. He says, weary, yet pursuing. And that's a charge I feel like the Spirit would leave with us tonight. That we're not gone after the enemy in our own strength, folks. We're taking our position in Christ. We're making our stand. We're pursuing God in a way like we have never been. And that's where our source of strength comes, to make a stand. So let's keep that in mind. It's weary, but we're still pursuing. Mm-hmm. Pursuing what? Pursuing the things of God. And if the enemy comes up, we're not going to be threatened. We're not going to be moved. So Lord, help us. And you ask the Lord and me to I'll ask the Lord also to help me really rightly divide those things that appear to be threatening, what may be something that seems overwhelming, inundating, intimidating me, to keep that in perspective, that it really is no challenge for the Spirit of the Lord. So.